Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Of all the holidays that we Americans celebrate, Thanksgiving Day may be the most noble. Americans all across the country gather with their family and friends over a meal, and we typically express some sort of gratitude. What is Thanksgiving but a day in which we celebrate God's common grace blessings? Of course, most of us don't think in these terms, and unbelievers certainly don't acknowledge this, but we give thanks for the many blessings that God gives to both believer and unbeliever alike, be it rain, sunshine, food, health, prosperity, loved ones, or employment, all blessings of God's common grace. But as wonderful as God's common grace blessings are, we see something greater in our passage this afternoon. God's special or saving grace in Christ Jesus. And so let us now take heed as we consider the grace of our Lord shining forth in his interaction with 10 lepers, and a beautiful expression of gratitude. To be a leper in the ancient world was a pitiful condition. Leprosy all but guaranteed social isolation, poverty, and loneliness, on top of living with a disease that ravaged one's skin and nerves, and in an age without modern medicine. You would not wish leprosy upon even your greatest enemy. But to be a Jewish leper in the age of the New Testament was still worse. The law dictated that the leper was unclean. Here, Leviticus 13, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Worst of all, the leper's uncleanness meant that he was disqualified from the tabernacle, from the presence of God himself. What a travesty. What a deplorable condition. And it was 10 lepers with such a condition whom Jesus encountered in a village outside Samaria and Galilee. We see in Luke's account a picture of the deplorable condition. These 10 lepers lived in the outskirts of a village, meeting Jesus only as he entered it. They only had one another as companions, commiserating together in this lepers-only fellowship. They stood at a distance, in accordance with God's law, careful not to draw near and to spread their uncleanness to others. They lifted their voices to Jesus, as they were so accustomed to when they would have to announce their uncleanness to the surrounding world. But this time, they cried out for mercy. For such miserable people, what could they possibly desire more than mercy? They recognize their neediness, their total inability to save themselves or heal themselves, and they cast themselves upon Jesus, their master. We see here that the 10 lepers possessed some kind of faith. They were careful to follow the Mosaic law concerning their leprosy, careful to respect the boundaries placed upon them. And even in their isolation, they had somehow heard about Jesus and recognized that he was no ordinary man. They called him epistates, or master, a rare word found only in the New Testament and the Gospel of Luke, and occurring only on the lips of the 12 disciples of Christ. Their use of this reverent title, used only by Jesus' closest disciples, demonstrates that the lepers had some kind of faith. And they exercised this faith when Jesus commanded them to go and show themselves to the priests. One wonders what they were thinking as they went along the way. Perhaps they felt that Jesus was planning on meeting them there, and then healing them in front of the priests. But whatever the case, there was no pushback, no argument, no request for an explanation. Theirs was a simple, obedient trust in Christ. Even though their leprosy so visibly remained on their skin, even though Jesus' instruction must have seemed so utterly insufficient, Jesus, you can do some more for us, please. They immediately obeyed his command and were cleansed on the way. All this seems to suggest that the 10 lepers had great faith, a faith forged in the fires of hardship and desperation. But what does their seemingly great faith amount to but a rebuke from Jesus? Verses 17 and 18, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? We must say that while surely the 9 had some kind of faith, it was not a true living faith. Desperation had pushed them to the brink, ready to accept, trust, and obey anyone and anything that would just simply heal them. But it was not true faith. And as the story progresses, we see all their great initial movements of faith coming undone, revealing what was truly underneath in their hearts: an ungodly ingratitude merely masked by desperate belief. This is not an uncommon phenomenon in our world. How many times have we heard stories of unbelievers praying desperately to God in their hour of distress? God, if you only spare me this once. God, if you only just do this for me, I will believe. God, if you're out there somewhere, save me. And yet, once the source of their distress is gone, their faith gives way to self-sufficiency and scorn. The 9's desperate desire for healing betrayed their lack of real faith. Obviously, it's not bad to desire healing or good gifts from our Heavenly Father. Scripture encourages us to pray in all circumstances without ceasing, to ask, seek, and knock at the door of our Heavenly Father. But you see, the lepers desired healing apart from Christ. They were so completely preoccupied with their physical healing and God's common grace blessings to the exclusion of their spiritual healing and God's special grace blessings in Christ. What kind of faith desires the gifts but completely ignores the giver? Such faith is no faith at all. What a lesson this is, even for us Christians today. Why is it that we are so worked up over the loss of earthly blessings, and yet so indifferent about the loss of our spiritual blessings, so indifferent about our spiritual lethargy? Why do worldly matters so dominate our prayers? Why do we cry so earnestly to God with loud voices for our best lives here and now, and then turn our backs on Him when we feel like we don't need anything from Him? Our passage diagnoses us with a worldliness similar to that of the 9 lepers. We cling to the things of this world as if they will never perish or be lost, as if they will fully satisfy our heart's desires. Let us be on guard against the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that so easily choke our faiths and make us unfruitful in the Christian life. For the 9 lepers, we know theirs was not a true faith because of their hateful ingratitude. Ingratitude, even between two human beings, is despicable. When we warn people, don't bite the hand that feeds you, we are likening the ungrateful person to a foolish dog. We know instinctively in our hearts that beggars cannot be choosers. We cringe at the spoiled brat who throws a tantrum and the toy that his parents got him isn't the right color. No one needs to teach us to hate ingratitude. But on the other hand, we sense something profoundly beautiful, profoundly fitting and appropriate about gratitude. Our hearts melt when our children show appreciation for the meal that we cooked for them. Our eyes well up with tears when we see videos of homeless people weeping in gratitude when a Good Samaritan buys them a meal. Mounting frustration from a very difficult task suddenly evaporates when someone comes up and says those two blessed words, "Thank you." How unfathomably abominable, then, is ingratitude towards our God. God is not just a loved one doing us a favor. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the fount of every blessing, the all-blessed, and the giver of every good and perfect gift. It matters not whether you are a pauper or a prince. Everything that you have, everything that you are, has been given to you by God. And to reject this in ingratitude is prideful unbelief. It's no accident that when the Apostle Paul describes unbelievers in the beginning of Romans 1, he includes ingratitude. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Take a moment with me to consider how powerful ingratitude really is. Ingratitude is the natural state of the sinner. Mere intellectual knowledge about God and His blessings is not sufficient to kill our ingratitude and produce gratitude in our sick hearts. As Paul says, even the unbeliever knows God in some sense, and yet does not give thanks. We see here that ingratitude can only be combated and put to death by a living faith, created and sustained in us by the power of the Holy Spirit Himself. But ingratitude is not only powerful, it is insidious. Ingratitude is not just another sin. See how closely Paul tied both ingratitude and pride together. They did not honor Him as God, pride, or give thanks to Him, ingratitude. Well, what do we make of this? We might say that pride and ingratitude are like the twin sisters that give birth to all other sins. We act out in lust, for example, because we're not grateful for the spouse or the singleness that God has given us, and because we proudly believe that we know what is truly best for us. We hate, covet, lie, cheat, and steal because our hearts are simply just not saturated with the humble gratitude that God requires of us. Ingratitude is not only unfitting and inappropriate for the Christian, it will kill us if we are not killing it by the power of the Spirit. And in our passage today, it is heart-wrenching to see this type of unbelieving ingratitude manifested in the 9 lepers. Observe how quickly they change in this short passage. Their physical transformation of healing masked an even greater transformation within. Upon their healing, they went from lifting up their voices for mercy to silent ingratitude. They first stood at a distance before they went away, never to return. They went from addressing Jesus as their master to then treating him as a stranger. While we might be able to sympathize with their earnest desires to quickly show themselves to the priests so that they can get back to their loved ones, their ingratitude towards Jesus was simply vile and inexcusable, especially considering who Jesus was and the gravity of what he had just done for them. But there was one leper who turned back. Verses 15 and 16, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. What a vivid contrast to the silent ingratitude of the 9. This leper's initial loud cries for mercy flowed naturally into loud praise of his God. You see, in the symphony of his heart, it was a beautiful harmony between his desire for mercy before the healing and his expression of praise after. See also that there was an immediacy to his gratitude. The priest and his loved ones could wait. His gratitude could not. And when he saw that he was healed, he turned back to thank Jesus personally, face to face. We see here that the source of his gratitude was a deep-rooted humility, a deep-rooted reverence for Christ. And the leper wasted no time in prostrating himself at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He no longer stood at a distance. His miraculous healing, Christ's gracious healing, had only brought him closer to Christ's very feet. We see here an important principle illustrated in the difference between this one leper and the 9. The very same blessing, the exact same blessing, provokes vastly different responses in different people. For the Samaritan leper, his healing provoked gratitude. But the other lepers received the same healing, and yet the response was a repugnant ingratitude. It's not difficult to see how this principle plays itself out in our world today. For the Christian, God's blessings are the cause for great joy, gratitude, and praise directed to our Heavenly Father. But discontentment and self-sufficient independence from God prevent the unbeliever from ever acknowledging or thanking God. We might see this even more clearly when frowning providences fall upon us, whether minor inconvenience or devastating loss. Even in the hardest of times, following the greatest of afflictions, the Christian can say with Job, with tears running down his or her face. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you see, even the most minor ordeal causes the unbeliever to say in his heart, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Again, we see here that the difference between these responses is not the power of positive thinking, but the work of the Holy Ghost powerfully working to produce the grace of gratitude in the Christian heart. And the passage then concludes with Jesus' acknowledgement of the faith of the grateful leper. "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The Greek word for "made you well" is often used in the context of physical healing. But the word literally means saved. And as we saw earlier, the grateful leper was not made well or saved in the same way that the other nine were. Though the nine were healed of their leprosy, they did not ultimately have saving faith. They were made well, but they were not saved. Jesus was proclaiming to the Samaritan leper here an even greater healing, not just of the physical scourge of leprosy, but of the soul sickness that condemns all mankind to hell. As John Calvin summarized, the Samaritan was saved by his faith. How? Well, certainly not because he was cured of leprosy, for this was likewise obtained by the rest, but because he was admitted into the number of the children of God and received from his hand a pledge of fatherly kindness. However, as beautiful as the Samaritan's leper's gratitude and faith were, there is more going on in this story. Verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now he was a Samaritan. This last detail would have filled the original hearers of Luke's gospel with wonder and awe. What? A Samaritan? Jesus' question in verse 18, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" indicates that at least some, if not all, of the other lepers were Jews. And yet, only the Samaritan leper returned. We recognize that the scriptures are not like Aesop's fables, a compilation of random, disconnected stories meant to teach us some moral lessons. No, the scriptures tell of the one overarching story of the redemption of God's people in Christ. And one key theme in this redemptive history is the rejection of the unbelieving Jews and the inclusion of the believing Gentiles. Remember that in the Old Testament, Israel was the one people of God chosen by him and entrusted with the oracles of God. This was not because they deserved it or for any merit of their own, but by God's gracious and sovereign election of them. But even so, as redemptive history progresses, there were hints that Israel was not to be the ultimate people of God. As we read in our responsive reading, Israel failed over and over and over again, even being guilty of the most heinous sins against God, even resorting to apostasy and idolatry. Remember, too, that God had promised Abraham, the father of all Israel, that all the families of the earth will be blessed in him, not just the families of the Jews. Consider then that there are laws in the Mosaic law for the right inclusion of believing Gentiles into the covenant people. Trace the history of redemptive history and the list of godly believing Gentiles. Melchizedek, Job, Ruth, Rahab, Naaman, Uriah the Hittite, and Jonah's Ninevites. And it is evident that God was drawing all the believing to himself, whether Jew or Gentile. And when we come in the scriptures to Luke's gospel, this inclusion of the Gentiles and the rejection of the unbelieving Jews are in full effect. Remember that as Luke recounts the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we see Jesus teaching in his hometown of Nazareth, and the Jews doing what? Once again, rejecting both God and his chosen servant. How does Jesus then explain this phenomenon? Well, he says in Luke chapter 4, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And then he continues, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." What better captures the inclusion of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jews than this statement here? Just as God healed the believing Gentiles and rejected the unbelieving Jews of old, so now Jesus was revealing himself and his salvation to believing Gentiles, while the Jews rejected him in unbelief. Who was Naaman the Syrian but a Gentile leper known for his faith and gratitude? You remember that he was healed from his leprosy when he listened to the prophet Elisha and washed himself in the River Jordan 7 times. And how does he respond to this miraculous healing? Well, he comes, professes faith in the God of Israel, and offers great gifts as an expression of his gratitude. Doesn't that all sound familiar? In our passage today, we see yet another Gentile healed from leprosy. This time, not by a prophet like the prophet Elisha, but by the prophet. And then later, this Gentile leper expressing his faith and gratitude. We see here that the Gentile, and only the Gentile, is commended for his faith, welcomed into the kingdom of God, while the unbelieving Jewish lepers disqualify themselves from it. Even in the story about a miraculous healing, we see God's plan to include the Gentiles into his own family at work. How grateful we should be, we who are Gentiles. And we, as Ephesians 2 says, who were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. A Savior of both Jew and Gentile. As we conclude, even though healing was commonplace in the earthly ministry of our Lord, it was no less wondrous. The Gospels recount the many miracles that Jesus performed in healing people from paralysis, blindness, mutism, seizures, leprosy, and every disease and every affliction among the people. And we are especially grateful to the Gospel writers for recording these healing miracles. What better demonstrates our own frailty and neediness as creatures, but sickness? What better shows Christ's love and care for the totality of our beings, both body and soul? what better demonstrates our Savior's love and care for the lowly and brokenhearted, or of his sovereign power? What a beautiful picture these healing miracles are of the gospel. The wonderful proclamation that God has sent Christ, our great physician, into the world, not to heal us from physical sickness, but to heal us of our spiritual sickness. The sickness of our sinful souls leading to eternal death. Healing 10 lepers with just a word is profoundly wonderful, profoundly amazing, and yet it is but a faint picture of what Jesus has done for you and me at the cross. Remember where Jesus was when he met the lepers. He was, as verse 11 tells us, on the way to Jerusalem. What awaited Jesus at Jerusalem but the shameful, accursed, bloody death on the cross? And yet, Luke's gospel tells us elsewhere that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew each and every step that he took brought him ever closer to the cross, ever closer to being forsaken by God the Father. And yet, he gladly went the full distance that all the believing might be reconciled to God. Oh, what depths of love poured out for you at the cross. And so how should we respond to such a profound mercy? The 9 lepers were antinomians. They felt entitled to the great blessings from Christ, but felt so burdened by the duty of gratitude. They called Jesus master when they needed something from him, but were content for him to be a stranger when they didn't. They sought mercy unto earthly relief in their hour of distress, but felt no need for mercy unto spiritual relief. And sadly, oh so sadly, their ungrateful unbelief kept them from going beyond their mere earthly blessing to finding true, everlasting blessing in fellowship with their Savior. Legalists don't give thanks, for their pride hinders them from knowing their need. They call upon Jesus as master, but see him only as a cruel, burdensome master, not as their loving Savior. They feel no need for mercy, for they think they can grit their teeth and earn their blessings from God. And sadly, in trying to make themselves well, they too fall short of being made well in loving union with Christ. But the Christian looks to the cross of Jesus Christ. For it was there that he accomplished the salvation of not just a Samaritan leper, but of all those who look to him in humble faith. At the cross, Jesus conquered a far greater enemy than even leprosy. For while leprosy cast the Samaritan out of society, we face an even greater foe. For sin cast all mankind out of the presence of God and made us subject to eternal wrath against sin. By coming into the world, Jesus Christ crossed the chasm that lay between us and God. He did not send us to another priest, for there was no one else who could atone for our sins. No, the great high priest gave himself up as a sacrifice for you and for me. And in our passage, the Samaritan leper, the double outsider, he was welcomed in. But at the cross, the ultimate insider, God incarnate, became the ultimate outsider. when he hung from a tree, where? But outside the city walls, at the place of desolation, and bore our guilt, uncleanness, and curse. But Jesus did not stay dead, for death could not hold him, but he was raised on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, where he then poured out his Holy Spirit that he may dwell with us even now. And what is Jesus doing in heaven? But interceding, praying for you that your faith may not fail, preparing a room for you in glory. And in light of this, like the Samaritan leper, the Christian has no problem expressing gratitude. Gratitude is like the mother tongue of the Christian, for it naturally flows forth from a right knowledge of self and God. But remember that even our mother tongues get rusty when unused, when unpracticed. So let us then seek the Spirit's help to lift up our voices to our God by faith, pleading with him for mercy and praising him joyously when we receive it, day in and day out. Let us behold our lovely Lord and Savior who made a way even for us Gentiles to come in, even for us outsiders. And let us then live our Christian lives with hearts full, saturated with gratitude until that glorious day when the trumpet shall sound and we shall be with him, with God, not at a distance, but face to face. Please pray with me.